Bring Christian greetings to each one this morning. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. I think that's what our theme should be about today. If you look over in 2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter, I'd like to think about David, and he was the one that did so much singing and wrote many of the Psalms. And this was David's song of thanksgiving right in the midst of terrific battles and almost death for himself at times. I think before we go into this, let's just bow our heads for prayer, ask for the Lord's help. Father, we come to thee this morning with thankful hearts for the privilege of being able to assemble ourselves again in this way, and much more as we see the day approaching when the children of God will be gathered together over on the other side, the millions of the saints that have gone on before us and those that are here. When Jesus comes again, we pray that thou will help us to be among that great and glorious throng that worship thee and adore thee throughout the endless ages of eternity. We pray that thou will just open our hearts up this morning and help us to receive the word of God with gladness and with joy, and that we truly might be able to joyfully adore thee through this service. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. The other day at the shop, the song was going through my mind, and sometimes I get the words mixed up, but the tune kept going through my mind, and there were certain words coming to me, but I couldn't get it quite straight, and I kept thinking it was, "Trust Jesus, he never, never fails," and I looked in all the books, and I couldn't find it, wasn't there. And then it came to me, no, it's try Jesus, he never fails. And then I found it, and I copied it off. And some of those songs, something will come to me throughout the day, and I'll just get it out. I want to see what the words are. They're an encouragement to a person. And then I'll lay it on my desk and maybe read it over, and it'll run through my mind, and I'll hum quietly where nobody else can hear. And this one was a wonderful song. And as I made it, as I copied it off, there was someone back in Wayne's office that all of a sudden I thought, well, you know, maybe that would be a help to that person. He's having some real struggles. And so I just made a couple extra copies. And how do you give it to somebody in the right way that it doesn't turn them the other way? Anyway, I just went into Wayne's office and said, this is a song. I was trying to figure out what the words to, and I finally got it, my song of the day. And I just handed one to Wayne, handed one to him, and left it in the Lord's hands. And still I don't know. But this song says, "You have tried the path of worldly pleasure, sought for peace the world can never give. Oh, be careful where you place your treasure. You need one to teach you how to live. Oft your day begins with seeming gladness. Hope is high. Your heart with joy is light. Shadows fall and darkness brings you sadness. You need one to banish fears of night. As you walk along in silence, thinking how you meet with failures on the way, ere your soul in deep despair is sinking, you need one whom winds and waves obey." And the chorus says, "Try Jesus, he never fails. O'er evil, his love prevails, in sunshine or stormy gales. Try Jesus, he never fails." People try this, and they try that. They try money. They try all the things that the devil and the world can give them. It doesn't work. It'll fail every time. You can have a big bank account. You can have the very best in homes and cars and vehicles and jobs and the whole works, and it does not satisfy. But that person who has learned to fellowship with the Lord and has fellowship with Him throughout the day, he can be in ever so modest a little home and have a very simple vehicle, very little money, but if he has God, he has everything. He has something that satisfies a soul, something that will take him through this life and get him ready for eternity to live forever with the Lord. Time is short, the last verse of the song says. The moments swiftly flying. Money cannot buy sweet peace within. You are longing, seeking, groping, sighing. You need one to cleanse you from your sin. Try Jesus, he never fails. Or evil, his love prevails. In sunshine or stormy gales, try Jesus, he never fails. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that we have a rock that is the rock of ages, and it will stand when all the storms of time assail us and things are going rough? And let me tell you, around us we're in a terrific battle between good and evil, and we must stay on the Lord's side and stay close to Him if we expect to make it in. Just religion, lots of religions around us that will never make it into the city. But we must have that true salvation that saves the soul and makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And I just said to think that scriptures in the Old Testament and New Testament both point to this. Over in 2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter, and I'm going to look back just a little bit in the 21st chapter. I'm not going to read that, but I wanted to go over it just a little bit there. And the first part of that 21st chapter of 2 Samuel speaks about a famine in the land in the days of David. And 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." And I had to think of the famine that we have around us. You know, there's certain things happening. Sometimes we don't say, "Well, it's just for this reason, or it's for that reason," or it's. Some of them say it's global warming, and it's this and that. But sometimes I believe the Lord is trying to get our attention. And we just think things just happen so every year. We put our crops out, we put our gardens out, and we get our gardens. It's a little dry sometimes, a little wet sometimes, but that's just the way it is. But all of a sudden, it doesn't rain, and we water our gardens, but you can't water your whole field of corn. And we do our best to get things, keep things where they're in the best place. This spring, we went through some beautiful corn land and soybeans from after the fellowship meeting, Illinois, Indiana. And as we drove along the highway, just, I don't know how many miles of fields of corn, beautiful and as green and pretty as can be. And I thought to myself, my, if all that produces and as high as corn is per bushel, somebody's going to make some money. And just acre after acre of it. But now if you would drive out there, they say that it's just devastated. The corn is just dried up. Some people were able to save some by chopping it up. Others, I heard some of them say, well, they're just going to turn the cows in on it. Just get what they can get out of it. And not very much at all. They say the United States is one of the biggest corn producers and soybean producers in the world and produces a tremendous amount, the biggest part of what is produced. And now with these crops being lost, the prices, they expect them to really go up, and they're high already. And people are beginning to sell their cattle. And they say cattle prices are going down. Do you suppose it's got anybody's attention? I wonder if there are any wealthy farmers like the scripture speaks about that said, "Oh, my barns are all full. I'm going to go build me bigger barns, and I'm going to sit back and I'm going to say, soul, just take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." And then all of a sudden the resounding voice that says to him that this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then what? That man thought he had enough to retire on. I heard one man tell me, he said, "I got $40,000 in the bank." And he said, "I've got plenty. I wouldn't have to work again for the rest of my life." He's in eternity now. And you know what? He didn't take $1 with him. Not $1 with him. He made this statement at one time. He said, "My labor is worth at least $200 an hour." Well, I don't know. That remains to be seen. But now it's not. He's gone out to meet the God that is just. A God that is just. And here they were having a big famine in the land, and David felt like that there was a reason this was taking place. But it wasn't just for a couple months. I don't know how many, 2 or 3 months that we've had dry weather. But he says it's 3 years, year after year, that this took place. And he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said it's because of Saul and his bloody house. God was punishing them because of that, and trying to get their attention because he slew the Gibeonites. The king called the Gibeonites, and he said to them, and he talked to them, David did, and said, "What shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make atonement that we may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" And they said, "We don't want your silver." The Gibeonites said to David, "We don't want your silver. We don't want gold of Saul. We don't want any of these things." And he said, "Well, then what shall I say that will I do for you?" And they said, the man that consumed us in verse 5 in chapter 21, that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, "I will give them." And he spared Jonathan's son. He didn't deliver him up to them. But he went to 2 other people, and he took 2 sons from one of Saul's relation and 5 sons from another one. And he delivered them up to these Gibeonites. And they took them and hung them. And they died. Who is it that says that sin is not bad? Who is it that says that sin doesn't destroy and that sin can be looked lightly upon? You know, sometimes we try to whitewash it over. Sometimes we try to make excuses for it because maybe it's my mistake, or it's my righteous indignation, or it's the reason, because, I mean, he treated me that way and I had a reason to spout back. Or she treated me that way and I had a reason to give her a piece of my mind. And yet in God's eyes, sin is sin. And if we do wrong, then we're going to have to take care of that wrong. It's going to have to be made right. Well, there was awful things took place here. And after this had taken place, in verse 14 it says, "And after that God was entreated for the land." But in the rest of the chapter, I think I've counted down through here, in verse 15, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel." And this was the time when it looked like that that David was going to see the end right there. It said he waxed faint in verse 15. He waxed faint, and this Philistine, who was one of the sons of the giants, and the weight of his spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. Evidently, he had put him to the battle and thought to have slain David. He was a big giant, and he had a big sword, and he had, in fact, it was a new sword. And he went out there and was violently fighting. It looked like that David was faint and was not going to make it. But someone came to help him. And this Israelite smote the Philistine in verse 17 and killed him. And then the men of David swear unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. They told David, in other words, we don't want you out here risking your life. You get back here, you're directing things, and we'll do the fighting. But that wasn't the end. In verse 18, it came to pass after this, there was again a battle with the Philistines in Gob. In verse 19, and there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines. And in verse 20, and there was yet a battle in Gath. And in this place, there was a man of great stature, and had on every hand, he had six fingers on every hand, and he had six toes on every toe, on every foot. He had 24 in number. He also was born to the giant, and he defied Israel. And then it says that Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. Well, this is all leading up to this next chapter of the Song of Thanksgiving by David. And I just had to think, here was a man that had seen the battles. He'd seen more than battles, though. He'd seen the victories, the victory through the power of God. And he was willing to put his armor on and go out there and fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Back in those days, they fought a literal enemy. The Israelites and the Jewish people fought the ones that they considered the heathen, the people that were around them. Now our battle is an inward battle. Our battle is a battle against the forces of darkness and the forces around us that would like to destroy us spiritually. And the battle is not over yet. There's still more to come. But the victories are not over either, because God is victorious. We're all here. One of these days we're going to lay our armors down. If we fought the good fight of faith, we're going to enter into life and be able to be led by the Lord through the promised land, through the land that we've been looking forward to. David, after all these battles, he sang this song. And I don't know how he did this. Did he hum it and think it in his mind? Did it come to him? And did he sing it out loud? Did he write it down? I didn't really look this up to see if any of this was included in any of the Psalms. But if you look in 2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter, it says, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of the song in the day that the Lord hath delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." I believe he said that from the very depths of his heart. I don't believe he didn't. Like maybe sometimes we just sort of swish through songs and we get a little here and a little there and not much of anything. But I believe that as he sang this, it just came from his heart, from the experiences that God had brought him through safely. "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior." My Savior. Jesus had not been born yet, but the promise of the Messiah was to them as they looked forward to that great day when the Messiah would be born and then give himself as a sacrifice for sin. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Someone just made the statement yesterday that sometimes when they're going through rough places, you know, we all of us have different things that comes to our mind, different songs. But they said many times that what we consider that little children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They said that comes to their mind, Jesus loves me. Even when the devil's telling you that, where is God now? Where is your God? Why isn't he helping you as you go through these struggles? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's enough, isn't it? That settles it. If we can stand on that rock, that settles it. There was an old German man down in Springfield. His name was Spindler. His son was a chaplain at Cox for many years. But he was an old Methodist and one of the old-time Methodists. He wasn't like they are today. But I remember my folks would go over there sometimes to his house. He and his wife are very, very old. He was the third best penman in the United States. And I remember just being a little boy. He sat down at the table and he took his pen and he said something about drawing a picture for me. And he just started using his pen and lines were just flowing out and just looked like a bunch of scribbles. And all of a sudden, I noticed there was a bird's head. And then the wing started taking shape. And he just drew that thing all out. And it was just a perfect. And we were children there. And I can't remember it exactly. But he said, I'm going to teach you how to sing Jesus Loves Me in German. And I still got it in my mind sort of how it was. But I wouldn't dare say it to any of you all because you'd laugh at me. But I had to think of that. Down through the years, that simple little song that children have requested so many times, the very first one that they've requested, he still loves you and he still loves me. Thank the Lord. The Savior, the one that the Scripture speaks about, he walks down, takes us down by the waters and in the green pastures and leads us out. And gives us just what we stand in need of. When you're going through the battles, when you're going through the rough places, Jesus still loves you personally. And the devil comes around and says, you'll not make it this time. You'll not make it this time. The battle's too rough this time. The pressure's on too much. You can just point up to the sky and say, he still loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. And that's solid enough rock. Well, notice what he says here. I'd like to look at verse 4 in 2 Samuel 22. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be safe from mine enemies. And when the waves of death compass me and the floods of ungodly men make me afraid, the sorrows of hell compass me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. I like that's personal. That's my Heavenly Father. That's the one that we can have personal communication with. My God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. And then notice, and then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. And if you read on down through there, it tells about he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And in verse 14, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them and lightning and discomfited them. And then in verse 17 is a wonderful verse. It says, He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. And many times when we come to that place, when we realize all of a sudden, I can't fight my battles myself. They're too strong for me. Then we can go back to that old song, Try Jesus, He Never Fails. Praise the Lord. Let's bow for prayer.